Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I hope everyone had a good Saturday and week. It's great to see each and every one this early morning of Sunday, and it's such a blessing to see all of you here. Today we're continuing our lesson for the truth for living. We've been discussing this for about 4 weeks now, and our topic this morning will be about God's plan for the earth. Who is concerned of global warming here? That the world will be, you know, in shambles pretty soon. Anyone? Good thing. Okay. So that's going to be our main focus for today. We hear global warming quite a lot. Such a big topic tossed around and dominating the international discussion in the UN and other environmental organizations. Huge sums of money are being funneled through NGOs and other groups to start some work in protecting the earth. For example, I searched online and I saw Greenpeace, a group with initiatives to protect the forest, the ocean, the Arctic, with campaigns to fight global warming and so on. I think the next thing they will do is protect the dog and cats and rats, and you know, I'll never know. The group has 30 million supporters. That's a lot. And if you go to their website, they ask for donation. Default amount, if you go to their website, it will be like $25. So with 30 million members, you do the math, that's a lot of money, right? Most of the leading scientific organizations in the world acknowledge the existence of global warming as a fact. That's according to NASA. Furthermore, 97% of climate scientists agree that the rate of global warming trends the planet is now experiencing is not a natural occurrence, but is primarily the result of human activity. We're so sorry about it. You know. It's an interesting discussion. So, but before we continue, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing today. Let's go. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for this day. Thank you for bringing each and everyone here safe and sound. Thank you for your love and care and all the blessings that you pour upon us each day, Lord. May you fill this place with your Holy Spirit and each and everyone, so that we would be able to understand what message you have for us today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is global warming? Global warming is the gradual increase in the overall temperature of the Earth's atmosphere, generally attributed to the greenhouse effect caused by increased levels of carbon dioxide, CFCs, and other pollutants. There are other definitions of global warming, and it's pretty deep, and I myself get confused, so I just whack it off this, you know, in my outline. I think that's plain and easy to understand. So let's discuss the global warming issue. So what's the deal with global warming? So let's discuss the first one, the concern. The concerns. Global warming, as Mr. Obama said, is a greater concern. Even worse than terrorism or war or ungodliness. At least he implied that way. Kind of funny, right? Someone would say that, and it's totally different in the media, in the news that we see. What do you feel about it? It's like, that's a hypocrite. The world seems to have set its focus on the issue as reports from environment studies that global warming could increase storm intensities, meltdown of ice caps, which could lead to severe flooding and so on, due to the continuous rise of global temperature. Studies point to human activities as the reason for global warming. This happens when human activity introduces too much of certain types of gas into the atmosphere. More of this gas equals more warming. The atmospheric gases primarily responsible for the greenhouse effect are known as greenhouse gases, and these include water vapor, carbon dioxide, methane, and nitrous oxide. The most prevalent greenhouse gas is carbon dioxide as what they would say. Is it really? These elements are found in our cars today, home appliances, in planes, in ships, workplaces, and manufacturing industries. So each one contributes to the destruction of our lovely earth. So it looks like God had made a mistake with the command he gave to go and fill the earth. Because the more people we have, the more it's going to be, the earth will become warm. Is that the case? He gave this command, remember, to Adam first, and then to Noah. Did God make a mistake? Certainly not. God cannot make a mistake. He is perfect. Our earth, think about this. Our earth is too little compared to the universe God is maintaining each day. He even have time to care for us individually. He can even count our hairs. Mine easily counted, but I don't know about you guys. If it is us causing this phenomenon, then starting tomorrow, we must ride the bicycle going to work. Use electric fan instead of aircon. Use salt to preserve our food instead of the fridge. No more excessive travels. And so on, so we can save the earth. You want to try this? I mean, it's good. There's benefits, right? Cycling, going to work is going to cut some of our fats. So maybe it would work. But nah. Christians need to be good stewards. So does this principle apply to the taking care of our environment as well? Answer should be yes. However, it is doubtful that it is us who are the sole contributor to the thing they call global warming. So let's go to the facts. 150 years ago, there was a period known as Little Ice Age. After this period, studies showed that the Earth experienced a small amount of global warming, which unlikely caused by an increase in carbon emission from men nor from industrial complexes. Do you know why? This was the time before World War I. Cars, buses, airplanes, bullet trains, rockets, weapons of mass destruction, home appliances were not around yet last 150 years ago. Nor the mega manufacturing plant or mining operation. So how did this little ice age happen? If it is human that brought this chaos, or at least phenomenon. There was also a time when the average global temperature has decreased while the measured carbon dioxide concentration has increased from period 1940 to 1970. And some studies reveal that global warming may actually increase carbon dioxide level and not the reverse. So again, why do studies show that we are the ones at fault in this? Here's another thing. Water vapor, not carbon dioxide, is the most influential greenhouse gas. It is difficult to determine what effect, if any, mankind has on worldwide water vapor levels. Given the small percentage of human-produced carbon dioxide as compared to other greenhouse gases, human impact on global temperature may be as little as 1%. That's too small. Global temperatures are also known to be influenced by other non-human controlled factors. And this is where God comes into play, such as sunspot activity, orbital movement, volcanic activity, solar system effects, and so forth. Carbon dioxide emission is not the only plausible explanation for global warming. So with these contradicting facts, we can tell that global warming is rather a diversion to other greater issues, such as putting off of Jesus Christ from Christmas, from schools, from our homes, legalizations of things that are contrary to God's command, or issues of war and terrorism and human greed brought by ungodliness. I mean, there's so many issues that we have. Why do we have to care for this thing, global warming? Why can't just we drill down and, you know, take care of other things? So that's the global warming issues. Let's move on to the second item, the scriptures on God and creation. If everyone here believes the Bible, then we know that God is the creator of everything, things we see and things we don't see. And all creations were made by Him and by His Word. And we see this in John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have to know this divine fact as believers, that if God created all things, then He is in control of everything, even our life. Not knowing this will render us vulnerable from what the world is teaching about creation and global warming and some other topics specific to God's creation. So what does the Bible, or so what does the scripture say about God pertaining creation? Let's go to the first one. God is creator. God is creator. In Genesis 1 verse 1, we see a full statement that says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Matthew Henry said this in his commentary on Genesis 1. The foundation of all religion being laid in our relation to God as our creator, it was fit that the book of divine revelations, which was intended to be the guide, support, and rule of religion in the world, should begin, as it does, with a plain and full account of the creation of the world. And it does. It's very clear. Reading Genesis 1:1, there's really no mistaking who the Creator is. It's a short, direct, clear, and complete statement that declares God as the Creator of heaven and the earth. Knowing that God created all things, that means things did not just happen by chance, and we should be very thankful for that. If the world and things formed by chance, then you and I exist in vain, without purpose, and certainly without hope. And everything is just a waste of time and energy. So why then live? Those who don't believe in the Creator God usually are those who try to find reasons for everything. I mean, I'm pretty sure you have friends like that, right? Like, why? 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 I mean, my daughter does that, and it's like, that's enough. You ask too much question. Trying to explain the unexplainable, they become fools. Some folks who don't believe in God are mostly infatuated with extreme environmentalism, attempting to fill the gap in reasoning with some meaningful pursuit in saving the earth, placing emphasis on preserving a pristine world, as if they can do anything to cause any significant change into the world. They cannot even unite for one single cause, how much more, you know, trying to save the earth. Let's go to the second one. God is owner. God is owner. Being the creator of all things, the obvious shows that God is the owner of heaven and the earth and everything in it. In earth, God is the landlord and we are just the caretakers or the tenants. As the owner, He sets the rules, and His rules always require our obedience. And when we disobey, this is the thing called permissive will. It's kind of funny. It's really just a term for disobedience. They just make it biblically, you know, sound, but it's disobedience. And when we disobey, that's where problem begins. It's a very simple formula, nothing like algebra or calculus, which I'm really confused of. I never learned a thing. Can anyone give me a 101 class for that? But we live in a world where almost everyone wants to be the master of their life, to live without rules, with boundless freedom. And we see this happening each day. No God in school, promotion of evolution and aliens, restriction on religious freedom, promotion of immorality and carnality, with all the phones and gadgets and everything, you know, you need this, you need that, etc. The desire to live like God and usurp His authority was the root of Satan's rebellion and his fall, as well as Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. So it's critical that we understand who owns and rules this world and everything in existence, even our life. Let's move on to the third one. God is delegator. God is delegator. What is the difference between taking responsibility and one being given the responsibility? Let me answer that. The first is answerable to no one. And the second is answerable to the one giving the responsibility. Most people feel that they are born of the responsibility to protect the earth without acknowledging God and His ownership of earth, feeling the ability to be able to do it on their own. You've got to be either Superman or Batman or, you know, to be able to do that. And those are fantasies. Though I like to watch it. So, in Genesis 1:26, it's quite clear that God delegated to us the responsibility to have dominion over the earth, to use the things in it for our needs and benefits. Let's go and read the verse. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." That's delegation. Knowing that God gave the responsibility over the earth, we know that He is ultimately in control of the earth as the owner. But really, He doesn't need our help. He's too powerful to, you know, but anyway, he just liked the idea of us helping Him. Why do I say that? Does God ask our help to sustain the life support on earth? No. It just rolls every day, 24/7. We are caretakers, but not the owner. Let me give you an example. God has entrusted to us a very old flat, but it's a blessing still. I am the legal owner of it. I am not the owner because God blessed that to me, but let's just put that in context. We have tenants for a reason, and that is to help to pay for the loan. When you buy a flat, a second-hand flat, that's it, you're done. And God bless us with good tenants, by the way. I just want to share that. They help us keep the place clean. We give them some space. But when things break, who fixes it? Me. This is just a simple picture of the owner and caretaker responsibility. Just to give you a bit of, you know, idea on that. So let's go to the fourth one. God is sustainer. God is sustainer. It is clear from the scripture that Christ has made all things and controls all things. Colossians 1 verses 16 to 17 says it all. Let's go to that verse. Colossians 1 verse 16 to 17. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. The word consist in strong concordance means to place together, to set in same place, to bring or band together. Can you imagine if our solar system gets disrupted? You know, the sun in the middle and all the other planets and some other comets and asteroids, all this stuff. Like the sun, for example, it tilts a bit to the right or to the left or up and down. What will happen? Or Earth's orbital rotation stops or for some reason goes haywire. Or Earth's ozone layer suddenly disappears completely, leading to perhaps losing gravitational pull. What happens to us? Can you imagine? We'll be floating like matters in outer space. You don't need to, you know, ride a plane and go, what's that, bungee jumping and, you know, parachuting. You don't need that. But you don't know where you're going. That's a problem, right? If Jesus Christ stops sustaining the earth's life support, we will be gone in minutes. That's for sure. You're going to see earthquakes and massive tidal waves and everything. Have you ever thought about it? We think so much of what food to eat or clothes to wear or things to buy and so on. Yet we may forget the grandest thing Christ is doing for us every day. We don't see it. It's too plain. We can only see the miracles. You know, Lord, give me a miracle so that I could see that you're working in me. No, he doesn't need to do that. He's working every day. No doubt Christ put things together every day for us so we can wake up not short of air to breathe and not short of light so we can see and can go to work. And if Christ does all these things, it's obvious that he keeps tab of the condition of earth, and I think that's a fact. Environmentalism is another means of putting off God's sovereignty over his creation and the reality about God himself as the creator and sustainer of all things. This global warming made-up issue is making us believe that we can take care of the earth ourselves and that we are not responsible to no one, even God. It's a sad thing. So we see the four things that the scriptures say about God pertaining to creation. Let's move on to the third one, that is global flood and climate fluctuation. So let's look back. Looking back in the early days of creation, we find some things that may help us understand the source of the issues we have in our world today. And the first one would be the fall. The fall. When God had finished the six-day creation, God said to all his creation that it was very good. Now imagine God's standard of very good. It's nothing compared to what we can imagine. When God said very good, it should include the overall condition of the earth and its life support. The solar system, the atmosphere, the level of oxygen, the level of carbon dioxide, and other elements to support life. The abundant supply of water, comfortable and livable temperature for animals and men, protection from cosmic radiation and object from space, and so on. He also created systems for the earth to cleanse itself and be stable and be beautiful. With all this, and given God's standard for very good, the earth's condition would have been perfect before the fall of Adam. However, when Adam and Eve sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit, which they said apple, no, it wasn't apple. We see that in Genesis 3, 6 to 13, we were not going to go through that. But when they did it, sin and death entered the world along with a curse on creation. We see this in Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19. We're just going to read the first part. Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, here we go again, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Curse the land or the ground for thy sake. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, it was God that provided their food. God is perfect, so his method of food production is perfect, that's for sure. So no harm is done on his creation. But after the fall, sin entered into the world and just started to degrade everything. You see, when we choose to do things our own way, that's where problems start. The Lord will say, okay, you want to do it your way? Then face the consequence. Romans 8:21-22 tells us about the creation being in pain. And let's go read that. Romans 8 verses 21-22. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until yesterday. No, until now. Until now. Groaning is a type of sound born from pain or despair. I think maybe some accidents may have, you know, helped us understood the term groaning. You know, when I was, I think grade 1, grade 2, I fell from the stage, my back all the way. It's a good thing it was a soil. Boom. I was like, oh man, that was the most, I don't know, that's groaning. You cannot say anything, you cannot utter a word. That's a good thing I remember that. That's a very good example. Travail. Just think of a woman delivering a baby. You have your wives and maybe aunties. Ask them. So this is the condition of the world we live in today because of the fall brought by sin, not by the things we use every day. Sin only brings destruction, while obedience to God's command brings blessings. Let's go to the second one, the flood. The flood. When the sins of men were too much, God, with His long-suffering love, judged the earth with massive flooding. We know that. But Noah, a just man, found grace in God's eyes, and he and his family were spared, along with every type of animals in the ark, pairs of them. The flood destroyed all that's left in the earth. The flooding also caused disruption in our climate, which lasted for many years, but later returned to a new equilibrium. With the process that have taken place that caused the flooding, a massive El Nino took place, resulting in the ice age after the flood. Even after this, God was in control. He knew all the process. He triggered the process for the flooding. So He understood how it works. The conventional climate community or group misunderstands Earth's history in that they continually express concern that our climate could return to another ice age or trigger a runaway greenhouse effect at any time. If that happens, God is still in control. It is good to remember that God initiated the flood brought by sins of men, and God promised that there will be no more flood, just fire in the end. We know that the whole creation is in pain, and it will just get worse, as Christ has said in Matthew 24 verses 5 to 8. Let's go and read that. Matthew 24 verses 5 to 8. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All this are the beginning of sorrows. Wow. Can you imagine that? That is just the beginning of sorrow. We ain't seen nothing yet. So as believers, we should not be surprised with the changes in our world. And we should remember this. One thing is sure, God is in control. So let's go to the fourth one, the future of the earth. Environmentalism builds uncertainty about the earth's future. There is fear that the current generation of humanity will destroy the environment for future generations. But the Bible assures us that earth will stand until the new heaven and earth is created. And this is after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We see this in Revelation 21 verse 1. Revelation 21 verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That's a great promise, right? This still will stand until the millennial reign of Christ is over. So what future does earth have? That's the question. Let's look at the first one. The coming cataclysms. Cataclysms. Cataclysm spells out as C-A-T-A-C-L-Y-S-M-S. I search online and just listen to how is it pronounced, you know. Cataclysm. Okay, that's good. I got it. So cataclysms describe as large-scale and violent event brought by disasters and calamities. The second coming of Christ, Jesus is the next big thing in God's calendar. Salvation of souls will also be God's main priority, which He desires to accomplish for every believer. That's you and me. So we better get busy. During Christ's second coming, Christ Himself will shake the heavens and the earth to show His preeminence in His creation. It's like, you know, in the world, we share Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus Christ? Really? He's a God? Yeah, He's God. So they don't believe because they cannot see. But this time, they will see. It's like, you don't believe me? Watch this. Something like that. It's just Joe's version of, you know, trying to express things out. So in Matthew 24, verses 27, 29, we see that Christ will be revealed, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Have you ever seen the sun darkened? And the moon shall not give her light. Wow. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. This is referring to all the planets that we can see looking up in the sky, right? At night, there's not many stars here in Singapore, I observe, but if we go to other places, there are many stars. But during this time, when you look up, you'll see, oh yeah, there's stars up there because it's all exploding, ooh, shaking, stuff like that. So, but hopefully you don't get to see that, because there's going to be a problem then. This event will take place at the end of the 7-year tribulation, where Christ's second coming will be revealed. That's the problem I was talking about, because the rapture would have happened and you're still here. Something to think about, right? And during this time, we will see the whole creation experiencing cataclysms. In the second coming of Jesus Christ, Jesus will display His power and control over everything. And more destruction will be observed during this period. And we see this in Revelation 8, verses 7 to 13. We're not going to look at it, but you can refer to it later. But believers need not to be afraid of the coming destruction, for rapture is for every true believer of Jesus Christ. I can't wait for the rapture. I mean, there's too much stuff here in the world, you know. I just want to go home. The destruction will be nothing compared to what we know from Noah's flood. We would expect unbelievers to have change of heart to repent and believe in Christ when the events unfold. In here, we see the opposite. The more they will harden their hearts and would blaspheme the name of God. We see this in Revelation 16, verses 8 to 9. Revelation 16, 8 to 9. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. It's quite sad, right? I mean, they know that God is the only one who can put out the fire. So instead of turning to Him, they the more harden their heart. I can't imagine it. I mean, if your hand has been, you know, stuck in the wheel of the truck for some reason, right? And you know a big guy standing there that can help you, aren't you gonna ask this guy your help or some help? You're just gonna act like you're tough. I can do this. You know, cut my hand. No, that's pride. So let's go to the second one. Coming restoration. Coming restoration. You guys look so serious. Are you really paying attention or just... Anyway, you're going to have copy later. Okay? So, after destruction, restoration begins on earth during Christ's 1,000 year of reign. And during the millennium, we will see something we have not seen before. Like in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. Let's read this. Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Cockatrice, when I search out, it's like, you know, they said an ancient something. So it looks like a chicken dragon or something like that. I'm not really sure if that's the... Yeah, but look it up, because I was also concerned about the pronunciation of this. So when I search out, it was a cockatrice. All right, I got it. Okay. They should not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So animals and children can play together without having to worry of being eaten by them. Food will be abundant for all. Deserts will become well watered and to burst with blossoms. You can see that in Isaiah chapter 35 verses 1 to 7. We're not going to read it, but you can have it as a reference. However, there will be problems for the farmers, and we see this in Amos chapter 9 verse 13. Amos chapter 9 verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. There will be so much abundance that they will not have enough time to harvest the crops before planters are back in the same fields to start planting again. What a wonderful time, right? If you look at in our time today, so many people we see, if Lexan, my daughter, would not eat, I would show her a picture of those starving kids, you know, just to give her a taste of reality. And there's so many of these kids, especially what's going on right now. The millennium will be like the Garden of Eden before the sinning of Adam and Eve, a perfect government ruled by the perfect God, Jesus Christ. I mean, it's expected. If Christ will have to be the ruler during that time, he will have to restore everything. He cannot rule with some, you know, ruins and shortage of food. No, it can't. But again, this earth will not be forever, for we know that there will be a new heaven and earth after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. If you can manage, if anyone who would be left here after the rapture and you manage to see the 1,000 reign of Christ, then you tell us, okay? I'm just kidding. That's funny. Okay, the third one. Let's go to the coming annihilation. Coming annihilation. Annihilation spells out as A-N-N-I-H-I-L-A-T-I-O-N. After the 1,000-year rule, Jesus Christ will finally deal with Satan to put an end on his deceit and lies that condemn men to hell forever. Many believers will be born during the millennial reign of Christ, and they will be like a sand of the sea, who will join Satan in his rebellion. And we see this in Revelation 20 verses 7 to 8. Revelation 20 verses 7 to 8. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Again, I spoke about this thing last lesson, that how can one still breathe wickedness when they have seen how Christ has ruled in perfectness in his millennial reign? It's mind-boggling to me. But even this, we know the fate of the rebellious. They will lose miserably. They will be judged in the great white throne of judgment along with all other unbelievers and cast into the lake of fire forever. We see this in Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15. We're just going to read the last part. Revelation 20 verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. After the great white throne of judgment is done, the old heaven and earth will be destroyed with fervent heat. That's as I spoke a while ago. And you see this in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So now this is not just global warming, but explosion of the heavenly objects, the planets and the stars, where the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Pastor Crocker spoke about this and described how the subatomic particles from nucleons are separated, the nucleons and protons, creating a nuclear explosion. The protons and nucleons, God is the one that binds them together this time. But when God is done with it, okay, I'll make a new one. Boom. Now that makes me look like, you know, I'm an expert, right? But anyway, I just have it from Pastor Crocker. Now, this is how the planets will be destroyed. But God is ever gracious, where after this, He will make a new heaven and a new earth. And we saw that in Revelation 21, verse 1. I'm just going to read through again, in case you forgot. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Nothing will be remembered of the old heaven and the earth. And I think that's kind of a good idea, isn't it? Because remember, the Israelites, after they have been saved from Egypt, they keep craving for the oil and, you know, the onions and the meat. Even though God was the one providing them the manna. So it's the same thing. So maybe God does not want us to, you know, look back. Oh, I missed the iPhone in the earth, you know, and stuff like that, right? So, boom, you're done. I just thought that Jesus Himself will remove every corrupted thing that ever existed. And the reason why Jesus Christ will even make the other planets explode is because of the fallen angels. They may have had access to it during the creation. We'll never know. All of it will be gone, and we will have everything new with no trace of the past. This highlights God's perfection, you know. The new creation will be perfect, and the new Jerusalem will be nothing like the one we are having now. We see this in Revelation 21, verses 23 to 25. We're not going to read it, but you can look it up later. And you know what's the good news? This new creation, all this will be for eternity. So we talk about global warming, what it is, and its effect. We discuss about the concern for global warming, the idea that is presented that it is human that caused it, and the facts about it. We also look at what role does God have pertaining to His creation, the reason why Earth is facing this condition, and its future. So I just want to end up giving you this lines for conclusion. Since God has created and since God has already revealed His plan for this earth, any fears or worries about earth's destruction by global warming is an offense to God. Take note of this. Why? Because such attitude shows distrust on Him. That fear is also an elevation of humanity above God. It suggests that man could do something to destroy God's plan for the future. It will never happen. Man should worry about their soul, not the earth. Let the big stuff taken care by the Lord. And this is a great challenge for us too, as believers. Are we caught up with this global warming phenomenon as well? We should not. Our goal is to be more like Christ every day and to lead more souls to Christ until our last breath. Are we doing enough to fulfill this goal? Let's pray.